Welcome to Keep It 100 Podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Join us in this space where we take on real issues with real insight and your real inspiration. This podcast is for those not looking for temporary relief to change circumstance, but revelation to forever change lives.
Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Keep It 100 with Sean and Krista Smith.
It's your boy Sean.
We always love being with the Keep It 100 tribe and we're so excited. If you've been following us on social media, you have heard about our Revival and Evangelism Masterclass that's happening November 22nd and 23rd. We are so expectant for what God's going to do. We are bringing in some heavy hitters in the spirit. We are bringing in Todd White, Jesse Green, Ben Hughes, dear friends of ours, and they're going to partner with Sean and I on just really equipping people to not only share the gospel and move in signs, wonders, and miracles, because we really believe this is the time for that mandate to be released, but also to get marked for revival. We're going to be having an impartation service and we're going to be having a Holy Ghost afterglow on Friday. And so if you're in the Bay, we want you to get in the room. If you're not in the Bay, there is a live stream option available. And I want to encourage you guys, sign up, make space, make room, because this is going to be truly, I believe, something that really isn't being offered in a lot of places. I feel like we are mixing some mantles that are really going to complement one another. And it's just going to be a powerful time in God's presence.
You know, I really feel prophetically that vast fields of human souls are ripening right before our eyes. And this interview that we're going to have coming up pretty soon, we talk about it. But I also want you guys to think about this, that you have friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors, people you know that need to know the Lord, family members. And many times we're not willing to engage in that conversation, although we recognize their soul is at stake and eternity is real. And so this is a masterclass, not a conference, that will equip you so that you will know how to share your faith in power and how to stand in a place where God can release heaven through you. So we want you to come. And also Saturday night, so this will be this Saturday night at 6 o'clock, we have an open service that we call Night of Hope. So we want you to come. Jesse Green is going to be speaking. If you're in the Northern California Bay Area, come out, bring people that don't know the Lord. Let's pack out the building. It's going to be a night of miracles, a night of water baptisms. People are going to get saved, healings. We're believing for it all. And it will culminate our entire Revival and Evangelism Masterclass. So we're excited. So again, you can go to SeanandKristaSmith.com and sign up for it.
It's going to be a powerful time. So we're really excited that you're going to join us and we can't wait to see what God's going to do. With that being said, we're going to dive into an incredible interview with one of our favorite people on planet Earth, Todd White. He is so legit, you guys. He's such an authentic lover of Jesus. He's truly given his life to the Lord and God has used him so, so mightily. He's a revivalist. He's an evangelist. He is president and founder of Lifestyle Christianity. Him and his wife, Jackie, are just powerhouses in the spirit. They are movers and shakers and God is using them significantly to raise up a generation in their Lifestyle Christianity University, the next generation really to move and live in the gospel. So Keep It 100 Tribe, get ready for a powerful conversation with Todd White.
Hey, Keep It 100 Tribe, you guys, seriously, you're in for a great treat. I got one of my best friends, seriously, on planet Earth. Whenever Todd and I get together, it's wrecking ball time. And I mean that in the most positive way, that I just get wrecked in terms of hungering for more of God, wanting to draw nearer to the heart of Jesus. And this is my good friend, Todd. Todd, what's going on, bro?
Hey, man, how are you?
Good, good, good. I recognize that office, bro. Been there multiple times, man. You get some God impartations and God encounters in that room, right?
Yeah, lots of presence, lots of feasting on him in here.
Oh man, amen. Todd and I, we were just together. We were at a round table with some leaders, just praying and asking God to do something in this nation. Todd, I just want to jump right out. Last time you were with us, you shared your story, your testimony. So many of our hearers have heard it. If not, go back in the archives of Keep It 100. We had Todd on before. He is a return guest. But Todd, I just want to jump right in this, bro. One of the things that I have had an opportunity and a privilege to see is just the way you burn for Jesus. And I've been around the block a couple times to see that there are people that burn for a season and something interrupts, something distracts, something gets in the way. Yeah. What is it in terms of your secret? I don't know if it's a secret, but what is it for you that causes you to burn the way you burn for Jesus and the way you burn for what burns in his heart?
Yeah. I mean, without sharing my testimony, without sharing sharing when I came out of, I mean, I was severely lost. I didn't know that there was a God. I didn't know that there was a God that existed. I definitely didn't know there was a God that loved me. And if I had heard about any God, it was a God that condemned me and a God that hated me and a God that if I didn't shape up, that was it. And so I never really saw that in anybody. You know, I never really saw Christ in people. So I didn't want what they had. So my whole life I lived this rebellious, angry, bitter, totally in unforgiveness, totally hopeless, totally lost, and totally in a place of woe is me pretty much my whole life. And it was never my fault. It was always someone else's fault. So I lived that life. And for 34 years, I burned in the wrong way, you know, and I didn't know that hell was real. Actually, I thought that this world was hell. And if there was a hell, I was in it. And you create your own hell. You create your own path, so to speak. And so I was on that wrecking path and I was destroying everybody. You know, no one ever came up to me and told me that Jesus was Lord of their life and that Jesus had plans for me. No one ever told me that God loved me, that he paid a price for me to actually be loved by him. You know, there's a lot of people that say, you know that God loves you. Yeah, but there's a difference between you saying that God loves you and you actively being loved by him. And if you're going to actively be loved by God, you have to understand that there's things that have to be out of the way in order for that love relationship to take place. And so for me, you know, I'd lived this life of sin and lived this horrible fight or flight, constant battle, constant jealousy, constant rage. You know, I threatened to kill my girl, you guys know, for 7 years out of my 7.5-year-old daughter's life. All she saw was an animal for a dad. She watched her daddy get out of the car and knock people out. Just stupid, stuck on stupid my life was. And so I have this radical encounter with Jesus. My radical encounter, I think, was more radical than a lot of people's encounter because I dared to believe. What's radical about God is his love. And if I don't understand what that means, if I say, you know, God loved me, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's true. And that's John 3:16. But what does that even mean? I mean, if God so loved the world that he gave his son, and if God gave his son, why did he give his son? And if he gave his son, then what did he do in order to make me change places from this death seeking, couldn't care about anybody man and transform me into a brand new man with hope, with destiny, with a future, with the shine of Jesus upon me, within me, that the lamp of my body, my eye will be single and I could be full of light, that I could live in a place of an overwhelming sense of God's presence with me every day, never leaving me, never forsaking me, always wanting to talk to me. How could all that take place with just what Jesus did? And so I think it all has to go back, honestly, Sean, to the reality of the cross. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, that he dare not boast in anything, talk about any, didn't want to talk about anything except Christ and him crucified. Now, why would a Pharisee that memorized the Torah, that knew everything, was this brilliant scholar trained under one of the best, you know, scholars of the past, Gamaliel, trained under number one, I mean, top student, the guy, the valedictorian, gets it all. Why would he say, I consider that as nothing? What, to be thrown on a pile of dung, on a dunghill, for the sake of knowing him, if there wasn't a place for him to actually know him? So I think for me, like the simplicity of this gospel, when I got saved, was Jesus didn't leave anything uncovered. Like when I came to him, I believe that the cross actually took away my sin. It just forgave my sin. I think a lot of the church doesn't believe that they have had their sins taken away. A lot of them will say that, but the reality of you revisiting something that he took away isn't true. It's unbelief on your part if you're going to revisit something that God said he took away. Because if he took it away, scripture said he threw it into a sea called forgetfulness. Scripture says that he wiped out my transgressions. He removed my sin as far as the east is to the west. And if he removed it, and it's true that in the new covenant, God said, this is the covenant that I will make with them, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. There's a problem when I, as a Christian, have to remember sins that God forgot. There's a problem when I have to dig into something and try to remove something that God already removed. And the enemy's playground is us looking at things that God says don't exist anymore. Because in the Father's eyes, I am clean and washed by the blood of Jesus. And so for me, from day one, I went after this. And I believe that when God forgave me, he forgot what he forgave and he'll never bring it up again. And so here I am, a brand new Christian. I'm in Teen Challenge. I just got shot at, unloaded at, this 9mm. I'm in Teen Challenge. I can't, never read a book before. I've lost my girlfriend. I've lost my daughter. I've lost everything. I have nothing. And I'm in the prayer room with God. And he speaks to me one morning because I was talking in class the day before. They were talking about James. They were talking about trials. Consider it joy when you face trials. And I freaked out because I said, why is it a joy when you face trials? You're going to prison. I'm going to jail. Because I've been on trial so many times, lots of felonies, lots of misdemeanors. misdemeanors, extradited across America, kicked out of the military, all that stuff. I mean, I have it all. I have all that junk. And when I'm in front of a judge, I'm guilty and I'm going to jail. And so I'm frustrated. And the next morning I wake up and I go into the prayer room and I open my Bible and I open up to that chapter in James, trying to find where that is, you know, and it says, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And something hit my heart. And this is the beginning of my life, Christ. And it's been 20 years, the beginning of my life, something hit my heart and said, I don't have any wisdom. And the problem is that when we grow up in the world, we gain worldly wisdom, but worldly wisdom, it says in James, is sensual and demonic. It's full of self-seeking and envy. Selfish ambition and confusion is there. And every evil thing is there. So the wisdom that we've grown up with in the world, everything evil is there. So when I say I lack wisdom, what I'm saying is the wisdom I've grown in and I've learned is nothing. And I lack what your wisdom is. And his wisdom is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's godly wisdom, which I did not grow up with. None of us did. We were born again and we have access to that godly wisdom, but there's still the way that seems right to a man that binds up our souls, our mind, will, and emotions, because you're three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Our souls are bound up in the way that we've learned, the way that we've tracked, the way that we've grown, the way that we survive. And now everything has to change and it's all impending on whether I'm going to see which wisdom I'm going to allow to rule my life. And so now at the very beginning of my life, I hit this wisdom thing and I said, I lack wisdom. And it was almost like God opened my eyes. And I'm only 2 months old. I'm a month and a half old and I'm in the prayer room by myself, lost everything. Everything's been taken away from me. I have forfeited my right to life. I have sold my birthright, so to speak, like Esau. I have really jacked stuff up. And all of a sudden, God illuminates this one scripture. And the first scripture in the whole Bible that ever made sense to me was, I lack wisdom. And I jumped around the room and I celebrated. I don't have any wisdom. And I'm freaking out. No one's in there but me and God. Because when you go into your secret place and seek the Father in secret, he rewards you in the open. So if I'm seeking him, realizing that I'm wisdomless in the secret, that means that he's going to reward me with wisdom in the open. It's powerful. And so now I'm like going nuts, like with God for 30 minutes by myself. And all of a sudden I come back to that one scripture that I went in there to begin with, is consider it joy when you face trials. And I shut the Bible and I said, I hate trials. And I did. And then I heard this voice. And it, when I say heard a voice, it's like a thought, just a thought that was extreme and in my face. And it says, that's because you're always guilty. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm way more guilty than I ever got caught for. All of us are. I mean, way more. And then the next thought came about 30 seconds later and it says, what if I say you're not guilty? And I said, well, that's stupid because I am guilty. My gosh, I'm thinking about all the stuff I'd ever done. And man, if I'd have got caught for everything, oh my gosh. Then the next thought comes and it says, I say you're not guilty. And I took my Bible, I grabbed it. I said, that's the devil. And I walked out and I went and find a counselor. I said, I need to talk to somebody right now. And this counselor said, what is it, son? And I said, man, I said, look, I said, is it true I'm not guilty? And he said, you're in Teen Challenge, buddy. I mean, why do you think you're here? Now, Teen Challenge was also, you know, started by Dave Wilkerson, which is an amazing program. And it's got a 76 to 82% rate of staying clean for life. I mean, it's amazing. And they never talk about drugs. They only talk about Jesus, which is powerful. But I'm a brand new guy. I'm only like a month and a half in. So this guy's like, you're in Teen Challenge. And he's right. Like, looking at the facts, I mean, I went to Teen Challenge. A lot of times Teen Challenge or jail. You can pick which one you want to do. Well, obviously I picked Teen Challenge for two, you know, because I don't want to go to jail. So this is something I voluntarily went because I got shot at. I should be dead. So here I am. I went to the next counselor because that he said, you know, you're in Teen Challenge, but it didn't make sense to my heart because that voice, that thought, I say you're not guilty, wouldn't go away. What he said did make this thought go away. So I went to the next counselor and I said, is it true that the Bible says I'm not guilty? And he said, well, and he started to go deep theologically. And so I went to the next counselor and he looked at me and he goes, absolutely, my brother. And I grabbed him by the shirt. I snatched him up. I said, tell me that, don't lie to me, man. And I'm freaking out. I've got tears in my eyes because what he's saying is too good to be true. Like, there's no way that God just forgave my sin. I mean, all that I'd done my whole life, 34 years of tragedy. And God just goes, no more. Come on, man. Give me a break. I said, prove it. So he wrote down all these scriptures for me, probably five. He goes, no, you go upstairs and you look at these scriptures. I went up and I looked at them. And sure enough, man, it says that Jesus disarmed the powers of principality. It says that Jesus wiped out the transgressions against me. It says that Jesus, the blood of Jesus, cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And if he cleanses me from unrighteousness, the only thing that remains is righteousness. So I'm going over these scriptures and then I see my sins and my lawless deeds that he'll remember no more. This is the covenant that I will make with them in that day. So the old covenant, being this covenant that Moses was given, nobody could fulfill it. And that law wasn't given to show us our way to God. It was given to show us how far we were away from God.
It's so good, bro.
So now this is coming to a head. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I was. And then God says, grace? Grace? What is grace? Grace isn't just, it's not just undeserved favor. Grace is the divine inspiration of God upon my heart with the outward reflection of God upon my life. And grace empowers me to walk out what truth calls me to. And all these 613 laws and 10 commandments that Moses was given, that they couldn't fulfill, that they couldn't walk out. Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary as the Son of God, but also the Son of Man, chose to limit himself in his divinity, and he humbled himself and became a bondservant. And Jesus Christ himself was tempted at all points as a man. He wasn't tempted as God, because God can't be tempted. He was tempted in his humanity. And for 33 and a half years, he walked out 613 laws and 10 commandments in order to hang on a tree, innocent, yet sin of the world was placed upon him, so that he who knew no sin might become sin, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God that's in Christ Jesus. So all of this is culminating, and I'm a brand new Christian, and I'm just a baby man that knows nothing except that God saved me from getting shot at. Now he's telling me that he's forgiving me of everything. And now I have to understand, because this is crucial, because this crucial piece of forgiveness, of total forgiveness and total obliteration of everything that I've done, is crucial for me to walk in the New Testament, new creation reality. Otherwise, I will live in guilt, shame, and condemnation, and I will live in torment. John the Baptist didn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God that forgives the sin of the world." He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And if after I'm saved, I make a mistake, I take the thought captive that tried to take me captive, I bring it into the reality of truth, where truth remains, so that thing can't get me again. I repent, and God cleanses me again and washes me clean. And the Christian life is growing in purity, but also growing in power, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit on top of all this is the antidote for the sin thing and for the power thing, so that we can walk in purity and power. And we don't ever have to be afraid of approaching the throne of grace, because I can have boldness, because when God sees me, he sees me through Jesus Christ. My conscience is clean. It's been clean for 20 years. I've never violated it for anybody. Doesn't matter what it is. I never have to violate my conscience for anybody. I can live pure, and I can live and walk power, because I'm not going to just be known as a man that does miracles. I'm going to be known as a man that's right with God and pursues righteousness, because holiness is the byproduct of righteousness.
Man, Todd, I mean, that's profound. I had two quick thoughts. One, the power when a righteous fact becomes a revelation.
Come on.
Because I think, man, many people read scriptures, but they don't walk away with the live, transformative, catalytic moments that you do. And it's because it isn't just a righteous fact to you. It became revelation.
Come on.
And then that thought of, he who's been forgiven much loves much. And the truth be told, we all have been forgiven much. It's really not about he who's been forgiven much loves much, in the sense of, as opposed to people that have been forgiven little. It's people that realize how much they've been forgiven.
See, I've been told, Sean, because like I was 2.5 years and I'm preaching and I'm at this conference, and I was 2.5 years saved. And everybody kept telling me, man, you know why? Because that lady, Luke 7, man, you know, she's the one that's forgiven much. The reason why you love so much because of how much you've been forgiven. But it's true. The body of Christ is a lack of a revelation of how much they've been forgiven, because they keep revisiting the past, listening to the accuser of the brethren who is disguising his voice as the Father. He would never die.
Come on, man. Hey, you know, one of the things, you know, I was speaking at Cindy Jacobs' thing, as you did, man, your session was amazing. And I was just talking about, and I said, you know, it is right now an incredible harvest time. First of all, it's always harvest time. The Bible says, do not say 4 more months, then come the harvest. But in the natural, there's things that ripen wheat. In the natural, we know the things that ripen corn, but I don't know if we know what ripens the lost soul. There are multiple things. Obviously, Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
One of the things the Holy Spirit uses, and we don't talk about it, is misery. And what I shared with him is, of course, when you say something like that, I got to back it up with scripture.
Yeah.
Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were what? Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful. It's ripe.
I love that so much. I've been on that word agbalo. It is so powerful, man.
It is. Because
that word send out is agbalo. It means to thrust out. It's the same word when Jesus expelled demons. They were thrust out of people. They were, boom, they didn't have a choice to stay. And so God wants us to not utilize our choice to stay. He wants us to actually utilize the choice to be thrust out with him. See, this is so powerful, because we got a choice. Our choice is, do we want to stay or do we want to be thrust forth? Because if God thrusts you forth, he'll never put you into a situation that you're not ready for. And so this whole thing, because look around. I mean, when you look at people, they're blind. They have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea what they're saying. They have no idea. Like when you so when you look at just voting, like right now with the vote, let me just use that as an example. Mm-hmm. When you look at the country that was blue opposed to red, it's absolutely ridiculous when you see that there were only little blue dots here and there, which means the country is ripe and ready. The United States is ready for the gospel, buddy, like never before. We're in a 4-year window where I believe the Lord is getting ready to abolo people and send them into every sphere of influence in America to be able to see this harvest come in, so that America can be one of the biggest harvest sending, following out missionary countries that this world has ever seen. And I believe it's going to start. But right now, I believe that we are in that window of opportunity. And I am so excited. excited about what's about to happen right now. I do. And we need to be equipped in our identity and know exactly who we are so that everywhere we go, we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, so many people, when I first got saved, Sean, I was so excited about being forgiven, but I needed to tell everybody. So I was like this crazy nut guy that would go up to people and say, do you know what Jesus did for me? And I started to share it. I'm like, I'm a Christian. I'm like, yeah, but do you know he did it for you? I've been a Christian 30 years. I'm like, what does that matter? Like 30 years from now, I'm going to be so burning and so on fire. I had people say, well, bro, you must have just got saved. I can tell that you're really on fire for God. Just give it a time. Like, give it a time. Like, give it a time. What I've done, the only reason you could say give it time for this to cool off is that you've taste tested Jesus and feasted on the world for 20 years. I don't even want to hear that, because when I see what's in scripture and I see who my Father is, I know that he loves me and he's with me. He wants to use me to touch people. He wants to use me to touch people. It's funny. I'm just going to, look, can I just real quick share testimony?
Please.
If you don't mind. So I just recently, I went and I've had lots of injuries over the years, like the sports injuries, shoulder injuries, hip stuff. I wrecked my Can-Am, my side-by-side. I jumped at 55 miles per hour, was 20 feet up in the air, and I missed a tabletop. You're supposed to come down and land on the other side. Well, I missed it, cleared it, and landed flat, boom, at 20 feet. So it compressed my spine. I did lots of damage, and I've seen healing. I've torn my rotator cuff twice. It's been healed twice. I just tore it last winter again, and God healed it in like 2 weeks. But over time, there's scar tissue and all that stuff in there. So I met this one guy, and he's like, hey, listen, I do sports medicine, and we do things to help to eliminate any kind of surgeries in the future. And there's this one thing called TenJet, where they stick like an ice pick in inside of you, and they blast the joint with this high pressure water, and they wash the joint. I know, man, it sounds crazy, right? So I had three in here. I had three in my left hip in the front, three in the back, or three in my right hip, three in my left hip, and one in my lower back. So I just got it done. So I went down to this place, and I'm there, and they put you out like for part of the surgery thing. And it's intense. They're putting a water jet inside of you, right? And so you think, I'm coming out of recovery. You know, my buddy's down there with me. He went and did it too. And I come out, and I just come to after anesthesia. And so I start talking to people about Jesus, you know, and this lady's in front of me, and I'm out of it a little bit, you know, I'm kind of there, but I'm kind of out. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. I've never had anything, but I'm coming out of anesthesia. And I'm like, hey, I just got to tell you how amazing you are and how much Jesus loves you. And the lady's like, oh, you're chatterbox because you're coming out of anesthesia. My buddy is behind the curtain of the next right there. And he goes, he never changes. He's always like that because he went before I did. And so I'm sharing the gospel with this lady, and she's freaked out. Like, okay, like now I share my testimony, but she's a nurse. She can't get away from me. And so I'm sharing with her, sharing the love of God with her. Another nurse comes over. I start sharing Jesus with her, and she's intrigued. Like, she's like, doesn't even know what to say. Here she's been born Catholic, doesn't practice. I shared with her how Mary, the last thing Mary ever said was at the wedding of Cana, and that Mary said, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. And so I shared with her about being born again. So she's like in tears. She goes, I would like Jesus. So she gets born again. She gives her life to Christ. The lady beside me that got surgery, or that's being, she's pre-op or whatever. She goes, I'm listening. I don't want to eavesdrop, but can you talk to me about Jesus too? And I said, oh my God, I'd love to. So I'm sharing the gospel with her. I'm just coming out of my stuff. And so it was really cool. And then this one lady walks over to the conversation, and I said to her, I said, what are you doing? I said, do you want to stay? We're talking about Jesus. She goes, I'm out. And she walked away. This nurse walked away. And so I'm like, we'll get her in just a little box. She can't go anywhere. She's in the same room. We're going to talk to her. So that lady comes back in the midst of our conversation. She goes, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be rude. She goes, but I have a lot of things to do. What can I help you with? And I said, well, I said, how about Jesus and you? And she goes, I really don't want to talk about this. I said, I understand. I said, but you've been having chronic pain in your right foot, and it's something you can never get rid of. I said, so how about we pray for that and you find out my God is real? She goes, you're still under anesthesia. I said, well, let's pray and find out if it's anesthesia or if it's him. And so she was like, okay. So she gave me her hands. Here she had a disease in her right foot for 20 years that made her foot twice the size of the other one. As we prayed, her shoe got loose. She took her shoe off and her foot was completely healed.
Oh my.
The lady beside me is freaking out. The nurse that just got saved is freaking out. This lady is freaking out. She goes, I can't believe this. Oh my God. And I get to share the gospel with her. She did give her life twice that day, but she'll never get out of what happened.
Exactly.
And another nurse comes by, and I'm starting to talk to her. Another nurse gets born again. She gets saved. And it was so beautiful. We then went to the next place we had to go because it was another part where I had to get my shoulder and my hips done at the next sports therapy place. So we're traveling. We're all in New York City. So we go to this, so that Uber drive us to the next one. The Uber driver gets born again on the way to go and get it, just because I'm sharing my heart about Jesus, because God loves him. We end up pulling in the next place. We go in. We got 2.5 hour window where we got a waiting period. So nurse after nurse comes in. Another nurse got born again. Another nurse got saved. And then I'm going to get my procedure done, and it hurts like crazy. And it's local anesthesia. And I'm like, I'm going to bite through a rope. And I'm sharing the gospel the whole time. I shared for like 12 hours straight. I shared my testimony probably 25 times with different people. We saw about, I think it was four people get born again. I saw about four people get healed. And then I got to sit in a room and talk to somebody after my stuff was done. I'm laying on a table and I'm just, you know, you think, when is it shut down? That's just it. And a Christian that's on fire never shuts down, because the world will never take over a conversation in everything. Doesn't matter. You can talk about football. I'm bringing it right back. Christianity is a full context for it. I don't have anything else to share. All I have is the gospel. And so I'm sitting there and I'm sharing my heart with this one guy who sat there for an hour. And I just kind of shared my heart. He's going through some tough stuff, led him into a place of forgiveness because he had to forgive a coach of some different things. And because there are sports guys that are in there, you know, and man, we've got an opportunity, Sean. I mean, I set my mind on things above. I get renewed in the spirit of my mind. Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I'm going to live my life in the transformed mind. I'm not going to live my life in the wisdom of man. I'm going to go after God for the reason why he's went after me and press forward to the upward call, forgetting those things that lie behind, pressing forward to those things that lie ahead. Every day is an opportunity. I got on the plane. I was able to share, was able to witness, lead a lady on the plane to the Lord. And so what happens? Like, you're going away for surgery. People are like afraid. They're frightened. Oh my gosh, I got to get medicine. I got to be in a hospital. I got to get IVs. I hate needles. Now, do you love Jesus? All that stuff is temporary. Go after God and bring the gospel everywhere you go, because we are a conduit for God to flow through. Like, I believe that Christians can actually be an absolute, like, you know how Bud Light is, like in Texas, the bugs are pretty bad. And in California, they're not as bad, but they have these blue lights that you light up, that you plug in, and they're called bug zappers. So when a bug gets close, they crawl to the center and they get zapped. Well, they don't get zapped on the outside. They got to crawl through a couple fences to get to the inside, right? Their friends are getting zapped before them, but they don't stop. They just keep coming. Christians are like a bug light. Like the blind, they don't know any better. But when they get close, man, the presence of God is in you. The words of knowledge of God are in you. The prophetic is in you. The miracles are in you. And if we walk in purity, we have something that the world can never, ever, 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 ever have without Jesus. We have the light of the world. We are the light of the world. We are a shining light. Doesn't say arise and reflect in Isaiah. It says arise and shine. We need to shine, man, and let the whole world see. We can burn and let everybody know that Jesus Christ is King. He didn't come here to condemn people. He came into the world so the world might be saved. And if this world that is blind, this world that is going through, they're going through torment. I was going through torment. I never had a Christian come up to me for 34 years of my life and share the gospel with me. Never had anybody come up to me and tell me how much he loved me. For 34 years, no one ever did. Maybe if somebody shined, if somebody had a word of knowledge, if somebody had a prophetic word, if somebody just cared about something more than just themselves and what they're going through, and somebody would absolutely deny themselves, pick up their cross and follow him. For 34 years, maybe one Christian would have crossed my path and shared the love of God with me, but nobody did. And I'm not going to let that happen in my life. I'm going to love well. I'm going to stand before Jesus. He's going to look at me and say, well done, enter into the joy of the Lord. And I'm going to go after this thing. I'm a sheep and I'm not a goat. I'm going to press in and burn so that people don't have to burn for eternity.
Come on, Todd. Oh, I love that, bro. Hey, why do you think, Todd, people struggle with sharing their faith? What do you see, or what is it that you can pinpoint that hinders people from letting that light shine, like that bug zapper you were talking about?
Yeah. Well, I mean, honestly, Sean, if I were to, you know, we have our school, and one of the things we have to do with our students is we have to get the guilt, shame, and condemnation out of their soul. We have to get it out. Why? Because if I'm guilty, if I'm ashamed and I'm condemned, what happens is I can't really share. Watch, how can you share the good news that you don't even believe? If I don't believe the good news, what is the good news? Why is it good? Why is it good? Is it only good because I get to heaven after I go to hell? Is it only good because I prayed a prayer that one day I'm going to go to be with God when I die? Well, if that's true, then what about now? What am I going to do here? See, some people think you can't be free until you get to heaven. And if that's true, then death is your savior and Jesus isn't anymore. So that's just twisted, because Jesus is my savior. He's the one that saves me. He sets me free from. But what did he set me free from? He set me free from guilt, shame, condemnation. He set me free from fear. I don't have to live in fear because God didn't give me a spirit of fear. These are all truths that the soul has to see. So people can't share their faith because they're more focused on the things they did wrong, the things they didn't do well, the works that they didn't do yet to perform enough to be right with God. And all this stuff is living under the law. It has nothing to do with the reality of the law of the spirit. And we've got to step in. We've got to jump in. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. If I'm seeking first the kingdom of God's not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if the kingdom's in the Holy Ghost, I have to understand the Holy Ghost. I have to have a relationship with him. I can't have a relationship with him if I'm still living in a place of guilt, shame, and condemnation. What I do is I say that I've met him at conversion, but I don't know him in my life. So seeking first the kingdom is encompassed in Holy Spirit, but seeking first the righteousness of God means that I'm right with God, that my sins and my lawless deeds he remembers no more. All this is the goal of the gospel. Here's what it does. It steps me into the two greatest commandments. Jesus said, love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, all my strength. Love my neighbor as myself. So the go of the gospel is loving God with every part of me, knowing him and being known by him, and then loving myself because I love the me that God created me to be. I can't love me if I'm still thinking about all the things I wished I'd never done. And if I can't love me, I can't love my neighbor. So if I can't love me, I can't witness to my neighbor. It's shut down because I don't even love me because I don't see who God created me to be. And if I see my identity, I can love me, which enables me to love you. If I don't see my identity, I can't love you. I will shield myself from because I could be hurt by you. But if you see who God's created you to be, you can never be hurt by a person again because you will go into a place of hurting for them instead of being hurt by them.
My goodness. And I think what it is that we fail to recognize, Todd, I'm hearing you say this and it's just jumping out in my heart. You know, Jesus said, hey, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. And I think we think it's just a one-time thing that Jesus acknowledged us. Like on that final day, the advocate shows up and says, yes. But I think the acknowledgement from Jesus to the Father is an ongoing thing. Like I can rest in that I'm acknowledged now. I don't have to die to get acknowledged. And if I'm acknowledged now by the Father, I don't need the acknowledgement of man, the acknowledgement of people's right. approval, the acknowledgement mm-hmm. that I've got all the followers and no hateful emails or people are on X saying great things about me.
Oh, I got all the opposite. Power. I got all the opposite.
But what it is, and you have, bro, what it is that there is a power, an untapped power for many believers in the acknowledgement of Jesus to the Father. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession. When people say, oh, you know, Jesus is, you know, kind of just waiting on us in heaven, not fully true. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us.
That's right.
And there are times when, man, I've been brought to tears to know the only reason why I made it is that Jesus was praying for me. And I'm sure he enlisted some other folks. But I'm like, he did everything he did in those 33 and a half years, but particularly we'd say those 3.5 years that we have in the Gospels. But yeah. he has spent from that point on praying for us. Every day, all day. And he's acknowledging us. And then we act like we have no power, which is crazy. Hey, Todd, you've done years upon years power and love schools. I was trying to think double digit for sure.
Yeah.
Probably closer to 20 than 10
yeah.
power and love schools. We're having you November 22nd and 23rd, our revival and evangelism masterclass.
Yeah.
And you know, we're having Ben Hughes, Jesse Green, Krista and I, of course, in your events, Power and Loves, man, I've seen some amazing things happen. We're endeavoring to see here in the Bay Area, Oakland, San Francisco Bay Area, just something we can equip saints. Why do you think a person needs to get to revival and evangelism masterclass and join us November 22nd to 23rd? Why is that? Wow.
Well, I mean, honestly, like how many people out there have ever thought they wish they could share their faith? How many people out there have said, you know, I wish that I could talk to somebody about Jesus? Or finally, you just resolved because you've tried to get the strength up to do it and you couldn't, so you just resolved to let some other evangelist do it. And you're like, well, that's your gift and that's not mine. I want to really inform you that even though you might not be called to be an evangelist, you are called to be a witness. So you are going to either witness the world or you're going to witness for Christ. It doesn't matter what you say, you're doing it all day long. Your job, you're witnessing for your job. Your sports, you're witnessing for sports. You talk about football, you're witnessing for football. You talk about the government, you're witnessing for government. You talk about this, you're witnessing for this. Doesn't matter what you say, your words and your life bear witness of what you burn for. So if you burn for shopping, you're going to witness shopping. I'm not saying it's twisted. What I'm saying is that if you understand that when you get born again, your life becomes a witness for God. You have waited a long time in order to do that. Why not go to be equipped to be able to share your faith more effectively, to step into something that you've always wanted to do anyway? Why ignore it any longer? Because you've pushed it aside. You've ignored it. You said, maybe one day. We are now at the brand window of America. You're at the greatest time ever that we are going to see the church thrive. We are going to see the body of Christ completely propelled in another way, in another level. Why not take this brand new time we've all stepped in, this Kairos moment, utilize it to come, to be equipped, be able to share your faith so that you don't have to be silent about Jesus before men? Because this is not okay. And we need to understand who we are. What do you got to lose except pride? What do you have to lose except losing the witness of the world to be a witness for Christ? Don't you want to be able to share your faith at your job? Don't you want to be able to share your faith with people that you work with? I mean, how many of us have lost somebody in our lives and had never shared Jesus with them and look back and said, man, maybe if I would have just, what if you maybe if I would have just got rid of that thing and been able to know that people around know who serve because you're vocal about it, because the power of God wants to lie resident in your life so that that power is available. Why continue to be the logjam where God wants to use you and flow through you? Why sit there and be a logjam any longer? If you know that the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and wants to quicken your mortal body, Romans 8:11, why don't you do it now? If you know that Jesus said these same works that I do, he's going to do because he believes in me because I'm going to go to be with the Father. Why not find out what is available to you now? Why waste another moment? People are going to hell every day. Do you not care? Do you want to make a difference? If you want to make a difference, come and be empowered to destroy hell for a living instead of being afraid, sitting back and being scared of what other people might think. Why not brave that stuff and listen to Jesus said, come to me on the water. Keep your eyes on the King and let us help equip you to destroy the works of the devil. We're losing people every day. My question is, do you care more about souls or do you care more about your life?
That's profound, bro. You know, it's crazy. I walked into, I think it was at an airport. I walked in one of these bookstores and then on the shelf, you know, you got all these self-help books and it was all these books on assertiveness. And then one of them was advertised to come to this assertivity training. And it was just stupid. And I was like, what is the world? What is this? And they were talking about helping people tap into their primeval yell and scream so they can become assertive. And I just began to realize, to your point, there's a whole bunch of people that feel like they're passive. They're not assertive. And the assertivity training has got them yelping when in fact they need to be tapping into the yearning of the Holy Spirit. And that's why you're saying that there's a yearning and you there's a thread in everything that you shared. You know, the whole thing that the righteous are as bold as a lion. You talk a lot about identity. That if you know you're righteous, it's just normative that you would be bold. And so it's not about you becoming assertive so much. It's about surrendering and yielding to the Spirit within you that created the world to begin with, that has always brought cosmos to chaos. And he needs our mouth. He needs us to continually just become the living sacrifice that Jesus Christ modeled for us. And I love that, Todd. Oh, man. Hey, Todd, talk to us, man. What are some things, because I know we've got a lot of listeners that go, man, they would love to either get their hands on more material or training or different things that you're a part of. Tell our listeners how they can follow you, track with you, join with, and please tell us about the school. I've spoken there multiple times. Love it. Talk to us about that, Todd.
Well, you're one of our students' favorite speakers ever, man. You bring something so dynamic, man. I love it. We got LCU. We got our 9-month school. It's an intense discipleship training school. Yes, you get trained in the supernatural, but man, what would it be like to live in the supernatural but still be condemned? We want to make sure we get the guilt, shame, and condemnation out of you so that the supernatural flows without flaw. We want you to live a pure, powerful life. So we do that at LCU here. And then we're starting a brand new 90-day where someone can come in for 3 months and they can come in and it's less than the school, of course, but we're going to do that. And I believe that's going to start in, it's either February or March, which is going to be amazing. And if you just want to come to do like a two-day school, you've been to the Power and Love schools. You've done, like you said, probably 20 some of them, but like we've done these Power and Loves. We just did our 182nd school. Like it's absolutely amazing. We're doing one next weekend in Corpus Christi. It's going to be super powerful. And I just love it because it's 2 days of three sessions of identity training and then two outreaches where, I mean, how many miracles? I mean, how many people have stepped out at these schools, Sean? You see people come in, they're petrified. They've never stepped out. All of a sudden they're doing it. Their kids are getting words of knowledge. They're out there walking.
Thousands upon thousands.
It's awesome. You go to powerandlove.org, go to lifestylechristianity.com, get more information on LCU. Real quick before we go.
Yeah.
Can I just real quick pray for healing for people real quick?
Yes.
Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Just put your hand right on wherever you have a problem right now. Lord, I thank you for complete healing and wholeness right now in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you for brand new heads. Lord, I thank you for ears to hear. Thank you for deaf ears opening. Thank you for blind eyes opening. Lord, I thank you for absolute wholeness. I thank you for brand new rotator cuffs. I thank you for brand new discs. In the name of Jesus, God, I thank you for brand new lungs. In Jesus' name, brand new heart, brand new kidneys, brand new lungs. Lord, thank you so much for brand new digestive tract. In the name of Jesus, God, thank you so much. Lord, thank you for every bit of sciatic nerve pain leaving. I thank you for brand new knees, brand new ankles, brand new metatarsals, brand new metacarpals. Jesus, you do it. You love us so much. I thank you for blood disorders being healed. God, thank you for wholeness and healing. You be healed in Jesus' name. Be made whole right now. The Lord Jesus Christ heals you. God, thank you. And I thank you, Lord, that you'd impregnate the hearts of people, that they would be anticipating the reality of being equipped to go and bring the gospel to everyone that they meet in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I love Todd. He brings such a conviction, a passion. He inspires you. He provokes you. He's just the real deal. I always love hearing Todd's heart because I'm always like, yes, I just want to burn. He burns. That man burns and he catches other people on fire.
It's so true. We've been around him. He is the real deal. If anybody follows him on social media, that guy's constantly witnessing to people, leading people to the Lord left and right. He is probably one of the greatest soul winners I know. I'd put him in a category with a good friend of mine that's also my accountability guy. And so I want you to know you can be in the building this weekend and Todd will be one of the speakers and I believe it will be powerful. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, although David had been prophesied by Samuel that he would be the next king, he had now allowed anxiety and some question marks to replace the exclamation marks of that prophetic word. And I just had this thought in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David is fielding doubts in a harvest field. Think about that. The guy is wondering whether or not he should go back into the palace with Saul throwing spears, whether or not, and many people are feeling that we're right now in an atmosphere that's so volatile that it's beyond cancel culture, it's crucify culture. Can I be confident to share my faith? Can I be in a position? And I'm telling you, the answer is found in what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. It simply says this. It says, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and they are robbing the threshing floors. Right now, I think this episode is so important because I believe we're in a time right now where the Philistine is robbing the threshing floors. And what David did is he got out of a place of fielding doubts in the midst of a harvest field, rose up, and as he overheard this plan to rob threshing floors, he decided to fight for the harvest. And as he fought for the harvest, not only did he defeat the Philistines, not only did Keilah get a reprieve from that attack, but he got back the weaponry. So think about it. He began 1 Samuel chapter 20, spears were being thrown at him. Three chapters later, he gets spears back and equips the people of God. And that's what we're believing for. And I just hope that as you've heard this mighty interview, that you feel like you are being armed for your harvest and you refuse to allow the Philistines to rob your threshing floor. Hey, thanks for joining us, Keep It 100. And join us next time. And remember, relief may change your circumstance, but a revelation will change you.
Thanks so much for tuning into the Keep It 100 podcast. Make sure to rate, review, and refer us to your friends. And be sure to click that subscribe button so that you're alerted as soon as new episodes drop. Help us get the word out. Share this link on your social media platforms and check us out at SeanandKristaSmith.com. You can also find us on Facebook at Sean and Krista Smith Ministries. We would love to hear from you on how this podcast has impacted you. So be sure to show us some love.
We hope you enjoyed today's episode of the Keep It 100 podcast with Sean and Krista Smith. Keep up with us on Facebook and Instagram and SeanandKristaSmith.com, where you can discover more resources. If this podcast has impacted you, please subscribe and review wherever you listen to your podcast. Keep